46th Psalm says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." If you were to be marooned on an island by yourself with very little hope of ever being rescued, and if you could only take a single book of the Bible to that island, which book would you take? No, you cannot take the entire Bible. You cannot take more than one book. If you could only pick one, which would you take? In order to make a good decision, there really would be a lot of things you'd want to take into account. You'd want to think through which books of the Bible deal with the biggest problems in the Christian life. You'd want a book that could offer practical guidance and encouragement for enduring in difficult circumstances. You'd want a book that's easy to understand so that you can grasp its meaning. And most importantly, you would want a book that clearly and consistently points you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are certainly a lot of good options. Romans, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or maybe even one of the Gospels. But if you were to take my advice, I'd encourage you to take the Psalms. The Psalms meet all of the above criteria and then some. That's why Martin Luther, who loved the Psalms so dearly, called them a mini Bible. You see, the Psalms do address the chief concerns of our lives, and really they address the chief concerns of the entire Bible. As we've been seeing throughout our series on the Psalms, the overarching purpose of these 150 Psalms is to address one of the most significant concerns of every life: how to find joy in God. When we opened the series a few months ago, I told you that the main idea of the entire book is that God cares about your joy. God cares about whether or not you are happy in life. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, after all. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. So our growth in true happiness is important. And in the Psalms, what we have are the heart cries of the people of God on their struggle for happiness through all of the ups and downs of life. They're fighting for true happiness in God. The Psalms address many of those things that threaten to steal our happiness. In them, we read about the effects of personal sin and sins committed against us. We cried along with various godly Israelites as they recount times of physical illness and spiritual struggles of many kinds, like depression and anxiety and abandonment. We walked with men like David as he battled oppression from enemies. We're confronted in the book with how the presence and reality of evil in the world threatens to drown out our joy. And we considered how our happiness is thwarted by our propensity to forget God and the gospel. But today, as our study draws to a close, I want us to consider this important question. Why are the Psalms about what they are about? Why are the Psalms chiefly concerned with joy, with happiness? And why does God care about whether or not we are joyful? Have you ever thought about that before? Why does God want us to fight for joy? Why does God want us to be content in difficult circumstances? Why does he want us to hope in times of trial? Why does God want you to fight for happiness through a difficult marriage? Why does he want you to fight for joy in spite of debilitating health problems? Why does God want us to count it all joy when we face severe trials, as the book of James says? These are important questions because throughout the Psalms, but especially as the Psalms draw to a close, we learn that our being happy is not the chief reason God wants to make us happy. What we find is that God's desire for us to be happy, and indeed his plan to make us happy, is part of a larger plan, part of a greater purpose. As the Psalms draw to a close, we learn that our growth in happiness is the means by which God wants to accomplish his primary goal. The Psalms began by teaching us how to be like the blessed man in Psalm 1 and 2. Then we followed the people of God through their journey to find joy in God as they battle the ups and downs of life. And now at the end of the song, the editor, the person who compiled all of these Psalms, brings the book to a conclusion with notes of praise. As the conclusion of the book, the editor strings together five psalms, all beginning with the same word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The psalms begin with a call to joy. They begin by telling us that God brings us into a state of blessedness through faith. And now the psalms end with unbroken praise. Here at the end of the Psalms, we learn the reason why God has blessed us. God cares about your joy because he cares about his glory. God's glory is his primary goal. He blesses us so that his happy people might praise him forever and ever. This is how we might summarize Psalm 146. And since this psalm is intended to form a conclusion to the book, this sentence forms a sufficient summary of everything we've learned in the Psalms. Psalm 146 and all of the Psalms teach us that we are to praise God who blessed us through faith in Christ. Praise God who through faith blessed us in Christ. Psalm 46 hits those three themes that we have seen week in and week out through this series. We're not to put our trust, our hope, our faith in princes, but in the Messiah. Through faith in the Messiah, we are blessed by God, resulting in unending praise. Psalm 146 is the Ephesians 1 of the Old Testament. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a summary of what the Psalms teach us. God blesses us through faith so that we praise him. Worship is God's goal. Psalm 146 is about this goal. This psalm is intended to wrap up the Psalms by pulling these significant themes together and showing us how they relate to worship. So today we're going to look at three themes we find in the Psalms: trust, blessedness, and praise, and think about how they work together. I want to show you this morning that trust is the foundation of praise, that our blessedness is the reason for praise, and then I want to conclude by discussing the nature of praise in this psalm. This psalm teaches us to praise God who blessed us in Christ through faith. Right away, we are confronted with the foundational importance of faith. Trust is the foundation of praise. When a contractor builds a house, he always begins with the foundation. And in the same way, if we're going to worship, we must begin with faith. Really, just like a house can't be built without a foundation, it is impossible for us to worship apart from faith. And I think the psalmist here understood that. When we read the psalm a few minutes ago, did you catch that there are only two commands in this psalm? There's one positive command and there's a negative command. We're told positively to praise the Lord. And then in verse 3, the very first thing the writer tells us about praising the Lord is that we're not to put our trust in princes. In the mind of the psalmist, there is a connection between what we trust and what we worship. This relationship between trust and worship is one that has been present throughout the Psalms. Over and over again, we read from various Israelites about their anemic worship. They desire to worship. They know God deserves to be worshiped, but their hearts just aren't moved. A lot of them tell us about how they've just been going through the motions of worship. They're there, they're singing the songs, they're reading the scriptures, they're praying the prayers, but their heart is just not engaged. And time and again, as these various authors pour out their hearts, we discover that the root of their worship problem is a trust problem. Think of Psalm 42, where the author is severely depressed. He writes about how he can remember these grand spiritual highs, where his heart was truly engaged in worship, where his faith was really the highest it's ever been. But no more. Now his affections are dried up, and he is cast down. He isn't worshiping any longer. And what does he do? Several times in Psalms 42 and 43, he goes right to the source of the problem, preaching to himself to hope in God. At the root of his lack of worship was a trust problem. And so it is with us. Oftentimes, the foundational reason we experience anemic worship is because we have a faith problem. We don't praise because somewhere along the line we let hope dwindle. But what the Psalms have really brought to our attention is that our worship problem isn't merely a result of weak faith. And we all go through periods of life where our faith is weaker. Some days it's stronger. Some days it's less. But what we have seen is that our worship becomes anemic, not just when faith is weak, but when we put faith in the wrong things. We become enamored with lesser glories, as C.S. Lewis wrote. This is what the psalmist is warning us against in Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. We become anemic worshipers when trust in God dwindles and when we trust in the things of this world, when trust in people and things begins to take root in our hearts. The word princes in Psalm 146 is probably referring directly to political leaders. And certainly it is tempting for us to put our faith in those who lead us. That's why we get anxious when election season rolls around. It's why we think it's pretty much the end of the world if the wrong person gets in office. We're subtly putting our hope in our leaders. But there is no political leader who is worthy of that kind of trust. Even the best political leaders are but a vapor. Their breath will depart. They will die. Their plans and their bills will all be overturned by the next person in office. Yeah, we should vote, but only with our eyes set on God, who sets up and removes kings. Of course, it's not only the princes of this world in whom we place our trust, but we are all too often tempted to put our hope in the stuff of this world. Retirement accounts, social security checks, and stock markets are the direction we are often tempted to place our hope. We look to better jobs and bigger houses for a sense of security. But just like those in Texas and Florida over the last several weeks have learned, it is no good to put our hope in the things of this world. They can be gone in an instant. What the Psalms have shown us most recently, however, is that our anemic worship is anemic, not just because we trust the princes of this world, but because we all too often want to make ourselves a prince. Last week we looked at Psalm 131 about how to quiet our souls before God. And we learned that the main reason we do not have a quiet soul is because we don't want to let God be God, but we want to be our own God. Self-trust, we found, is self-worship. But self-trust doesn't help us to overcome our problems. Self-trust fills us with greater problems. Self-trust is at the heart of all of our anxieties and fears and so much of our depression. Remember what we said last week. Anxiety is your soul telling you that you are not the God you think you are. Church, the Psalms exist to show us the tiny, subtle, sometimes imperceivable ways we're putting our hope in someone or something other than the Lord. But that's not all they exist to do. The Psalms don't exist just to beat us down for our failure to trust. They exist to point us to the one in whom we ought to trust. Brothers and sisters, the Psalms are not ultimately about us or our lack of faith. They are about Jesus and His great faith. The Psalms point us to Christ. When we read the Psalms, we look and see Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Luke 24:44, "Everything about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus is the anointed one in Psalm 2, in whom we are to take refuge. It was Jesus who took the words of Psalm 22 for his own when he hung on the cross. Jesus is the voice of the Lord in Psalm 29. Jesus is the one whom we are to taste and see in Psalm 34. Jesus is the green olive tree in the house of the Lord in Psalm 52, who always lived a perfectly righteous life. It is Jesus in Psalm 52 on whom we can cast our many burdens. "Is your steadfast love declared in the grave?" the psalmist asked in Psalm 88. God answered with a resounding yes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is the prayer of the faithful Israelite in Psalm 118 that becomes our prayer through union with Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, is found in every psalm because every prayer and promise and every song of praise finds its fulfillment in Him. Friends, the Psalms were written so that we would stop putting our trust in princes, in the sons of men, and in their strength in whom there is no salvation. These men will die. Their plans will fade. The Psalms are written so that we might learn to put all of our hope, all of our trust in the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in whom there is abundant salvation. Believer, the promise of the Psalms is that it's not up to the strength of your faith. It's not up to the strength of your heart. Your heart and your flesh may fail. The Psalms are about the strength of Jesus, who is our portion forever. For like a breath, Jesus did depart. But He has been raised to life again, and He lives forever by the power of God. His strength is enough for you. Jesus is the answer to our anemic worship. When we begin to put our hope in Him and find rest in Him, He helps our hearts begin to sing. Beloved, use the Psalms as a way to help you see and hope in Jesus. So we've considered that trust is the foundation of praise. But next, I want you to see that there is a reason for praise. There's a reason for us to put our hope in Jesus. What we see in the Psalms is that we're to praise because we have been blessed by God through Jesus. Blessing is the foundation of praise. I'm not sure whether you other husbands are this way or not. I love to give my wife gifts, and there are a few reasons. Number one is that my wife is awesome, and I love her, and she deserves many good gifts. I like to see her smile. But to be all honest with you, the second reason on a selfish level is because When I give her a really good gift, one that she really loves, I love to hear her say, "Honey, you're the best." Selfishly, I love to hear my wife tell me how great I am. And in a similar way, God blesses us because he wants us to praise him. There is one great difference between a selfish husband and God. God is not selfish like we are selfish. God is glorious and he knows it. And therefore, he knows that he deserves to be worshipped for who he is. And since God wants to be worshipped because of who he is, he delights to bless his people so that they will praise him for who he is. Again, this is the same thing Paul taught us in the book of Ephesians. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ. The blessings are the reason for praise. The implication here, though, is that if we're going to praise God as he wants to be praised, we have to understand how God has blessed us. If we don't understand the reason for praise, we're probably not going to offer much praise. But this is a tremendous problem. Not many of us really grasp the heights to which we have been blessed in Christ. And I have to tell you, so many of the problems in my life and so many of the problems in most Christians' lives are because we fail to understand what it means that we are blessed in Christ. We do not really grasp, but we do not really take a hold of what this means. I don't have to tell you again that our blessedness, our happiness is a key theme in the Psalms. I've mentioned this so many times in recent weeks, you're probably plenty tired of hearing it. But if you can, bear with me for today. Because if there is one central theme through all of these 150 chapters, it is this one. This is the central message we need to take away from the Psalms. God wants us to be blessed, to be glad in him, to be joyful in him. So many of the Psalms hit this theme in one way or another. But what the Psalms really help us to see is what the New Testament shows us so clearly. We can't work our way into blessedness. We can't earn our way into God's favor. That's what Psalm 1 was all about. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's none of us. None of us have done what is necessary to receive the blessing of God. No, like the wicked man in Psalm 2, we deserve punishment, not blessing from God. But praise the Lord, Jesus has done what is necessary so that we can receive God's blessing. Jesus is the blessed man because he perfectly accomplished God's will. He perfectly lived like the blessed man. He never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He always delighted in the law of the Lord. And because Jesus came to die in the place of wicked people like you and me, we can be counted blessed through him. By faith, God has united us to Jesus. He has washed us in his blood and presented us to God in his righteousness. In Christ, you are counted as having lived the particular kind of life that constitutes blessedness. In Christ, you stand before God as the blessed man. Church, what the Psalms really are is a 150-chapter-long treatise on union with Christ. Christ is in every psalm, and by faith, we have been united to him. The Psalms teach us what it means to be blessed through union with Jesus. And Psalm 146 does an excellent job of summarizing our blessed state in union with Christ. In verse 5, the writer says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord." That's Jesus. He perfectly relied on God as his hope and help. And then from there, the writer goes on to list a myriad of ways that God works on behalf of those who hope in the Lord. Listen to this list of blessings again. Blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord, who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. These verses are broken up into three sections that each teach us something about God that reveals how we are blessed in Christ. First, we see that God is a caring creator. He's the God who created all things and keeps faith forever. That line there about God keeping faith is a reference to his faithfulness. There's a little bit of question as to why the writer strings together these two particular attributes, God's creative power and his faithfulness. But it seems to be that what the author wants to teach us here is the same thing Jesus taught in Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink. Is not life more than food? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" It seems that in Psalm 146, the author is saying, God created everything. He created the birds of the sky, and he takes care of them. He is faithful to them. How much more will God be faithful to those who hope in his Son? Church, those who are blessed in Christ are God's top priority. He will never leave or forsake a single one of us. His faithfulness will endure from generation to generation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. In everything that we go through in life, through the best things and the worst things, we can rest assured that through faith in Jesus, God will always be faithful to us. That's the first blessing of being united to Christ. In the second section of these verses, we learn that God is a loving sustainer. In this section, the writer explains how God goes to work for the weak and needy, for the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, the bowed down. And he sums it all up saying that the Lord loves the righteous. Beloved, there is something of tremendous importance here. Being blessed by God does not mean that we won't face trials. It doesn't mean that our boat won't rock through a stormy night. It doesn't mean that through faith we are going to be through God's blessing, that we're going to be instantly people whose faith never wavers. It's so much better than that. Being blessed by God means that even when you are weak, God will sustain you. Is there anyone here who feels weak? You ever feel weak? You know what it's like to be bowed down, to be oppressed? Every person in here can say, yes, I know what it's like to be oppressed, to be bowed down, to feel like I just can't get up anymore in the morning. Know what it's like to feel weak and needy? Well, weak and needy believer, let me encourage you this morning. When you're as weak as you can be, God can never get any weaker. He's never going to stop holding you. Praise the Lord, even when your faith is hanging by a thread, the great hope of the Christian life is that it's not about how strong we are, but about how strong God is. He will sustain you. And who does the Lord sustain? Who does he love? He loves the righteous. That would be terrible news were it not for Jesus. But in him we are counted righteous forever. God loves you, and he will never let you go. The third section shows us that God is a strong protector. God watches over the sojourner and upholds the widow and the fatherless. Beloved, God goes to the aid of those who have no one to aid them. God protects those who have no protector. Beloved, we were spiritual orphans. We were fatherless. And now we are sojourners and strangers in this world, as 1 Peter 2 says. But God is at your side, protecting you. He is ensuring that His children, His chosen immigrants marching to the true promised land, will make it safely and securely home. Church, we would worship more. We would be more at peace. We would experience so much more joy in life if we knew how blessed we were in Christ. One of my favorite preachers, Robert Murray McChain, said this about our union with Christ: live much in the smiles of God. Bask in His beams. Feel His all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and repose in His mighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellence of Christ and all that is in Him. Let us make it our aim to know and enjoy our blessed state in Christ through the Psalms. So far this morning, we have seen that trust is the foundation of praise. Without faith in Jesus, we cannot worship. And we have seen that being blessed by God is the reason for praise. Finally, since God has blessed us through faith in order to praise Him, we ought to consider the nature of praise. This psalm helps us to answer the question, what kind of praise has the Lord blessed me through faith to produce? The three characteristics of this kind of praise identified in the psalm. The first characteristic is found in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. When the scriptures talk about the soul, they are talking about all of you. They're speaking about the whole person, your entire being, your whole self. Your soul doesn't describe some part of you that's off to the side somewhere. Your soul is the core of who you are. What we learned then is that God wants us to praise Him with all of who we are. That is God's goal for us, His desire for us. He wants our entire being to be dedicated to His glory. God doesn't want holdouts. He doesn't want part of our life to be dedicated to Him and part of it to be dedicated to our own glory. And yet, as I say that, I'm sure that most of us realize that God's goal hasn't been achieved in us yet. We don't praise Him with our entire being. We don't worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. And that is true of all of us. While we are in this life, our flesh will always be doing battle against the Spirit. And we will frequently lose the battle. And since worshiping God with our entire being means that we never do anything that is contrary to His glory, every time we sin, we are not worshiping God as we should. As long as we are in this life, there will always be holdouts. But thankfully, because we lived a life of perfect worship in our place, and because we are united to Him, we know that the Spirit is living in us and working in us so that little by little, slowly but surely, our entire being is being made into something that will worship God. Use the Psalms for that. Let the Psalms show you ways that you need to trust more, so that little by little, you can worship God with your entire being. The second characteristic of the psalm, of praise in the psalm, is continual praise. Listen to verse 2. I'll praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God as while I have my being. The idea here is that we are to worship all of our days, through all of life's ups and downs. And friends, the Psalms have painted a very real picture about the ups and downs of life. Yes, there are a lot of moments of praise in the Psalms, but they are intermingled with psalm after psalm of sadness and despair. But I would argue that one of the reasons the Psalms exist is to teach us that it is possible to praise God even through life's most difficult circumstances. Take, for example, Psalm 71, the psalm that we read earlier this morning. In the psalm, the author is at the end of his rope. Almost, it seems, without hope. He's got no strength left to give. Life has overwhelmed him to the point where all of his strength is spent. But still he says, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with glory all the day." And friend, I've got to tell you, no matter what has gone on in your life, that kind of continual worship is possible for you. Yes, your life is hard. Yes, there are many days when we feel like our strength is spent. But friend, through faith in Jesus, you are blessed by God. You are blessed in spite of all that has happened in your life. And a life lived trusting in the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, is a blessed life in spite of sufferings. We can praise God for that. We can praise God that no matter what, He is being faithful to us and that we are blessed. We can praise Him to the end of our days. The third characteristic of the psalm, of the kind of praise that the psalm wants us to produce, is eternal praise. This is how the psalm ends. "The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." The Lord will reign forever. So we will worship forever. In church, someday we will worship forever. Though now we must battle against the flesh so that little by little more of our being grows to worship, and though we must battle through suffering and depression and doubt and fear so that we can praise all of our days, it will not always be so. One day in glory, we will be remade into a people who worship perfectly with our entire being. And on that day, sin and all of its effects will be totally destroyed so that there will be nothing to hinder our worship anymore. Beloved, you ought to read Psalm 42 now, because you're not going to read it in glory. There will be no more need for Psalm 42 in glory. For in eternity, there will never be a moment where we have to encourage our hearts to hope in the Lord. We will hope perfectly all of eternity. There will be no Psalm 22 in glory, because then forever will we experience the light of His uninterrupted presence. There will be no need to sing Psalm 88 in glory, for there nothing will ever go wrong again. Friend, if you are struggling to worship, hold on. It will not always be so. Friends, use the Psalms. They are there to help us worship. They are there to help us see Jesus so that we trust and worship God because He has blessed us. I hope you never get stranded on a deserted island. But if you do, I hope you have a copy of the Psalms with you. I hope that every day of your life, through all of the ups and downs, you will cling to this mini Bible. In this treatise on our union with Christ, we learn that God has blessed us immensely in Christ through faith, for the praise of His glory. Church, God cares about our joy, and He has provided our joy in Jesus Christ. Let us use the Psalms to seek Christ by faith, and as we do, let us praise the Lord. Amen.